But welcome to Sono City. Like Matt said, my name is Jonah Mitchell. I did graduate from Southville High School in 2025, but now I'm over at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am studying biblical studies as my undergrad and my master's in divinity simultaneously, going for like a five-year track, trying to get that knocked out as quick as possible. Did enjoy school, but hopefully getting it over with soon. But yeah, guys, it's a joy to be back with you guys. I was with you guys about a year ago, about this time. You guys were still meeting at Emmanuel Baptist Church. But it's really cool to see what the Lord has done with Sono City, being here on the other side of South Knoxville now, getting to see this building at the beginning of the year before the renovations have really started to where it is now is a really testament of what the Lord can do. But yeah, I'm grateful to be with you guys as we continue our summer series here called Rediscover, where we're looking at and revisiting common children's stories throughout the Old Testament. But yeah, it's a privilege to be with you guys. We're going to be looking through the book of Ruth today. So it's my prayer that we're going to be able to examine the book of Ruth together and see the faithfulness of God through a season of suffering, confusion, and unsurety through the people there. But before we dive into the book of Ruth together, will you guys pray with me? God, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for what you've done already before us, God. We just thank you for the examples that you've given us in Scripture of faithful people and how they faithfully followed you, even when things didn't make sense, even when things were hard. God, we just thank you for their example and how we can continue to live that out in our daily life. God, I pray that we realize that as we examine Ruth together today. God, it's your holy precious name we pray. Amen. But yeah, the book of Ruth is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's four short chapters, easy to read, has so much truth to unpack. It can be unpacked across a full series, but we've just got this afternoon, so bear with me. But we're going to do our best to unpack some key pieces and see God's faithfulness in those key pieces. So as the book of Ruth opens, we come across a family who has made a decision to leave their homeland in Bethlehem, to travel to this foreign country, to get away from this famine, to seek relief from this famine that had been taking place in their homeland. But when the book of Ruth records that they've left this land, it says that this has taken place in the time of the judges. So when we see details like this in the Bible, I really think that it's an invitation to look deeper into what's going on. So we see that the famine's taking place in the time of the judges. So what's really going on? So this family's fleeing Bethlehem. There is a famine going on, but their home would have also seen some spiritual uneasiness at times. They would have been seeing some social and political unrest. They would have also been pleading for a king to come and rule over their nation. So the family was not just fleeing this physical famine that was taking place. They were also looking to get away from the turmoil that was happening in their homeland that they were experiencing and running towards this idea in Moab that the grass is greener on the other side. But church, I've got some bad news as we dive into the book of Ruth. The grass is not always greener on the other side. And that's something we're about to learn. That's something this family is about to learn. So let's jump into this journey with this family together, starting in Ruth chapter 1. The word of the Lord says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there." So there's two big things I think we can start to examine and pick out of where this family has gone to sojourn and flee the famine that was taking place in Bethlehem. So yes, they've gone to Moab. That's a pretty important detail. But they've all the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who they marry, are also become big details in this story today too. So the Moabites and the Ephrathites, the Elimelech family were Ephrathites, and they moved to Moab. The Moabites and the Ephrathites did not really get along historically. They were, in fact, enemies. They'd seen some conflict together, and there was this law in Deuteronomy that forbade the Moabites and the Ephthorites from really liking each other. It forbade the Moabites from entering into the temple. And that generally also forbade the Ephthorites from marrying the Moabites. But we see that Mahlon and Chilion did not listen to that, and they still took Ruth and Orpah as their wives. So where the grass is supposed to be greener on the other side, they began to neglect the law that was written on their hearts, and they began to see some of the same brokenness from Bethlehem in this grass is greener side in Moab. But it's just going to get worse. So we know that Elimelech, the dad of the family, passes away, leaving Naomi, the mom, with her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and their wives. But that's not the end. Mahlon and Chilion also pass away and die, leaving Naomi widowed, Ruth widowed, and Orpah widowed. So Naomi is now left widowed with her Moabite daughter-in-laws, and the grass isn't looking so green anymore, is it, church? So on one side where the grass was supposed to be greener, all hope is now seeming lost. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are all left without direction. They seem torn down to their very foundation. But church, sometimes God allows seasons like this to reveal and remind us of our need for Him. Sometimes God allows seasons of suffering, seasons of confusion, seasons of unsurety to take place in our lives, just like with Ruth and Naomi here, to reveal and remind us of our need for God and of our need for a Savior. So it's exactly what's happening here with Naomi. Naomi is stripped back to her foundation, where she is going to ultimately find hope and find that she needs to lean into God's plan. So Naomi sets a plan and wants to go back to Bethlehem because she's heard that God's been kind to her people there. He's been gracious to the people in Bethlehem. She's heard that God's removed the famine from their hands, but she pleads and urges Ruth and Orpah to remain in Moab because she's got nothing else to offer them, is what the text says. She's got no other sons to marry the two daughters. See, in this time, there was a practice that was called levirate marriages, and there are things for moments just like this. Deuteronomy gives a pretty clear instruction. It's a little strange to us today, but just hang on because it'll make sense at the end of the story. Deuteronomy says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son of whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duties of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists in saying, I do not wish to take her, this brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull away his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall say, so it shall be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called Israel, the house of who had his sandal pulled off. That's Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. It kind of outlines the need for this levirate marriage. See, this practice would have been vital in this time as the men were who provided and protected the house. They're who brought in the income. They're who brought in the protection. They're who sought after and made sure everything was moving right and everything was being taken care of. But Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah have all now been stripped away from that. God's removed that from their lives. So now they're left without a provider, and they're left without a protector. And most ultimately, they are left searching for where they will find that hope. So Naomi urges Ruth and Orpah for this reason to stay with their own families where they once were provided for, where they once were protected by maybe their dad, maybe their grandfather, maybe their brother. But Naomi did not want to ask them to leave their country, to leave their culture, or leave the gods that they knew and the gods that they served. So the two women are pleading with her, just saying, hey, take us with you, take us with you. And finally, they respond to Naomi, and they say, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she, being Naomi, said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. She's gone back into her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And Naomi, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So Orpah's decided, I'm going to listen to my mother-in-law's advice. I'm going to return home where I did have providing and protection, and I knew what, and she knew maybe what was going to happen. But Ruth takes an ultimate step out, and it's really beautiful. Ruth lays down the peer pressure of Orpah returning home and decides, I'm gonna follow Naomi. I'm gonna follow Naomi, and I'm gonna follow her God and wherever she goes. And she makes this covenant with Naomi. That's an excellent picture of what faith can look like and what that loyalty can look like. See, Ruth decides to set aside the life that she's once known. She's decided to leave the culture that she's once known. She decided to leave her own family and her gods to follow Naomi and love the people that Naomi loves, love the God that she loves, and faithfully follow her God and God's will for Naomi and herself. And church, that's a radically faithful commitment that Ruth is making. She doesn't know where she's going to end up going. I doubt she's been to Bethlehem before, being that they can be seen as enemies, but she's decided, I'm going to faithfully step up and follow Naomi wherever she will go. So Naomi and Ruth then remain faithful to God's plan for them to go back to Bethlehem as he's removed the famine from the land. But the way they arrive in Bethlehem is something that some of us might be able to resonate with. So we're going to read in verse 20 of how Naomi is going to reintroduce to the people that she once knew very well. We're going to read how she reintroduces herself. It's pretty interesting. Look with me in Ruth 1, verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So those are pretty heavy words. Naomi has completely introduced herself almost as a new person as she's said, why do you call me Naomi? She's introduced herself almost as a whole new person. She's no longer introducing herself as Naomi or what means pleasant. She is introducing herself as Mara or bitter. And I don't think we should look over that or neglect the truths that are there. Naomi's hurt is real. Her emotion is real. The losses that she has seen in losing her husband and her two sons are very real. She did leave with what she thought was a full heart when she went away to the foreign land in Moab and lost everything that she knew. So what Naomi's feeling is real and very relatable to maybe many of us in this room, but the bitterness that she is ascribing to herself that she has experienced does not go without purpose. What she has seen as loss, what she has seen as bitterness does not go without purpose. So I hope we can hear this. The God that we serve does not plan to harm us. He does not harm us for fun, but everything he does is to execute and carry out his will for his glory. And if God is going to act in accordance to his will and carry out that will, who am I and who are we to think that he is not going to work it for good? Who do we think that he is not going to work it for our good? Who are we to question his plans and ability to turn our great losses, our great pain, and our great bitterness into a great gain and great reward in eternity with him? So this is true for us today, just as it was true for Naomi and Ruth then. Our response to a loss, our response to a season of suffering, to a season of unsurety, must be faith. Our response to that season must be faith. I believe without making faith our continued next steps in a season of suffering or a season of unsurety is going to lead us to the darkness that our world is cursed to. Without taking faith as our continued next step, we are going to dwell in that darkness. So in church, when we reach a season of suffering that we're all going to come to, we might be in now, are we going to look and dwell in the darkness? Or will you look towards the light that is promised through Christ alone? See, I believe until we taste and see the light of life in Jesus, we're going to have a hard time understanding the path that he is setting out for us and the way of himself. See, although Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem frustrated and confused, they are met with that truth. And they're met with another truth as well that they must cling to and we must cling to in our seasons of suffering. This good news is that God's faithfulness is not based on our understanding of his will. His faithfulness is not based on our understanding of his plans, but is solely based on him, his character, and his nature. Because that's great news for us, church, because there's nothing that we can do to earn his faithfulness. It has to come from him alone. So in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we really begin to see God's faithfulness played out as he begins to provide and protect Naomi and Ruth, just what they are longing and searching for on their way back to Bethlehem. So in Ruth 2, we're going to see that Naomi and Ruth are leaning into God's provision. And we see sometimes God's provision is not very black and white. It's not very clear to see, because sometimes it's not as easy as seeing the Israelites when they're exiting Egypt, God providing manna on the ground for them every day. But we can really lean in and see it in our lives, but also in the lives of Naomi and Ruth as well. So Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem right as the barley and wheat harvest has started. So that's great news for them. We're coming in right in at the end of the famine. God's prepared the crops for his people there, and God's going to make a way for them to be a part of that. So God made a way for Ruth to go in this guy. His name's Boaz. He made a way for Ruth to go into his field, and Ruth's going to respond in faith. She says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." So that's pretty incredible faith that Ruth's decided, hey, I'm going to go into this guy's field. I don't know him. I might have heard of him. She might know that he might be a good guy, that he's been kind to people before, but she's faithful in that when she goes into the field, Boaz will find favor in her sight. So Ruth goes to Boaz's field with faith and trust in that, and finds that Boaz does indeed find favor in her. Starting in verse 8, we're going to see how Boaz responds to her. He says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been faithfully told to me, and how you've left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." So we see that Ruth did not run from the Lord on her way back from Moab. She did not run from the Lord when she saw uncertainty. When she got to Bethlehem, she leaned in and instead was faithful and allowed God to work his will. And she's starting to find that God is turning that for good. So we see what's going on outwardly here in Ruth and Boaz, but something even sweeter is starting to happen on the inside and has happened on the inside. God has prepared Boaz for this situation. God has softened Boaz's heart to receive, provide, and protect Ruth and Naomi. God has allowed Boaz to see Ruth's commitment, not only to Naomi and coming back from Moab with her, but also to the God that he serves. See, as Boaz's heart is softened, we see God's will and his faithfulness continue to be the front and center of our story through Ruth and Boaz's steps as they allow God to work faithfully, and they're going to continue to follow the path that he sets out before them. See, what's great is Ruth is going to recognize that Boaz has gone above and beyond for her, and he's done some really nice things, and God was faithful in the circumstance in allowing Boaz to find sight in her. And she's going to run back to Naomi and tell Naomi the good news, probably bring back all the barley and wheat that she's picked up that day in Boaz's field, and says, look, I'm going to tell you all about this. And Naomi responds beautifully in chapter 2, verse 20 of what she has seen and heard from Ruth. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers. So Naomi understands that Boaz has both been kind to her and Ruth by his faithful response in God bringing Ruth to him and to his country and to his field. And I don't think we often see the full picture of what's going on with Boaz here, but Boaz went above and beyond of what he should have let Ruth take. He continued really to give graciously to her. Not just that one time, but it was time and time again. His generosity continued throughout the entire barley and wheat harvest. So Boaz gave generously to Ruth for a two-month period. For 2 months, Boaz put Naomi and Ruth before himself. He sacrificed his crop. He sacrificed portions of his income that would come from that grain. Not for the betterment of himself, but the betterment of others in Naomi and Ruth. See, Boaz is selflessly pouring out himself, selflessly pouring out what he has for them. And church, that is a great representation of what God does for us. It's a great reflection of God's character as God selflessly pours out himself for us time and time again. What Naomi does recognize, though, is that God can use Boaz. She understands that God knows that he's a close relative. She knows that he's a close relative of her late husband, Elimelech. She knows that Boaz is a redeemer, and she knows that God can use Boaz to redeem her daughter-in-law and ultimately herself. So we're going to start looking into Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to see a plan that Ruth and Naomi are starting to put together for God to continue to work in their lives and allow Boaz to come with them into their lives and work together. So Ruth chapter 3 opens with a plan Ruth and Naomi have put together to ask Boaz to marry and redeem Ruth. So after Naomi finishes helping Ruth come up with this plan and come up with this idea to have Boaz come in and help them out, Ruth's going to respond to this idea with faith, and she's going to ultimately carry out that plan in faith. So Ruth 3, verse 5, it says, and she, being Ruth, says, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came and softly uncovered his feet and lay down at midnight. The man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet and said, who are you? I mean, fair question. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. See, that's pretty bold. Ruth's gone into where he's gone to rest, where he's gone and he's happy and he's just sleeping well. And she makes that first move. And let's see how this works out. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So Ruth's gone in and made the first move, and it's paid off pretty well. So ladies in the room, maybe that should be a sign of you take the first move. I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, Boaz does see Ruth's need to be redeemed. He does see the need for her to be provided and protected for. And he might have even heard the similar and familiar language that he had told her when she came into his field and come to take refuge under God's wings. Now Ruth is using that same language and asking Boaz to partner with God in that and be the vessel of which God uses to spread his wings over Ruth and Naomi. So the story continues, and Boaz says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So although Boaz knows he is a redeemer, he knows that he is capable of redeeming Ruth. He knows that the law says if there's a redeemer closer than he is, that he's got to give him the chance first. So Boaz does something really nice. He faithfully puts this situation into God's hands and allows God to continue to work his will. Boaz does not try to impose his own will. He does not try to cut corners. But Boaz, again, is exemplifying God's character and faithfully waiting on God's timing. Boaz isn't trying to cut that corner. He's faithfully, faithfully waiting. So in chapter 4, we're going to start to look into what may come out of Boaz's faithful waiting in those circumstances. So chapter 4 opens with Boaz keeping his promise to Ruth. The chapter opens, verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." So we see that Boaz has immediately kept his promise to Ruth and has gone up to the gate of the city, which also would kind of serve as a court then, where he knew the elders would be. He knew that the Redeemer would probably come walking by, and Boaz again does the right thing and patiently waits, gathers the elders to serve as witnesses to the conversation and to ask the Redeemer if he would step in. So Boaz is keeping his promises. He's still not cutting corners. He's still exemplifying using God's timing. So he's given the situation still into God's hand, and Boaz is going to offer this guy this chance. So Boaz tells the other Redeemer of how Naomi has returned and brought back some land. She's going to sell it. He's going to ask him to step in and redeem that land. So Boaz says in verse 4, "In the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you, and I come after you." And the man said, "I will redeem it." So this might look like a bummer to us that the other Redeemer has said, "Hey man, I will redeem it." But there's a little bit, if we notice that Boaz had kind of left out, but he's going to pick back up the next verse. Boaz tells him that other half, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So we see that the other man was super excited and very quick to buy the land and redeem the land until he was told that he would also inherit the widow, the Moabite, and Ruth. So he put his own financial standing, his own reputation, before inheriting Ruth with the land. So he's going to give Boaz that right instead. So just like we had talked about that kind of like weird law back in Deuteronomy, the man gave his sandal to Boaz, signifying and physically signifying that that transaction was done, that he gave up his right to redeem Ruth. Then Boaz is going to call to the elders and the witnesses that were around them and say, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that had belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." That's really pretty. He's trying to get the elders to just confirm that. And the elders are going to, and they say, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So the elders have confirmed that they witnessed Boaz purchase the land and commit to take Ruth as his wife. But they also see Boaz's faithfulness in the situation that he's found himself in. They bless him. They bless his marriage with Ruth. And they're also going to bless the generations that are going to come out of their family. So Boaz is going to go and take Ruth to be his wife, just as he committed to do in front of the elders, in front of the witnesses. And then he does his marital duties, and God generously gives the gift of marriage to Ruth and Boaz, but he also has blessed them with the gift of fertility, and it's something that many might take for granted, but the people in Bethlehem are not going to see that as a gift to take for granted. We're going to see that the people in Bethlehem really recognize what's kind of going on. And it's really coming from the women there. And they say to Naomi, they say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer to you of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more than seven sons, has given birth to him." So the women are absolutely right. From this gift of God, Naomi will be restored. Ruth's going to be restored. But we are also too going to be restored from this line that's going to come out of this story. So we read later on down that the son's name is Obed. And maybe you're not like me, or maybe not like some others in the room that really find like genealogies in the Bible, like something that's really cool and something deep to dive into and try to pick out some fun little stories of what's going on there. But the story and the genealogies that come out of this end of this book are really, really cool. So I want us to look at that together and examine that and see what's coming out of their faithfulness and how God is going to choose to continue to work in them. And starting in verse 18, that genealogy says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed." That's where it starts looking familiar. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. So from the faithfulness of Ruth and Boaz, God's choosing to continue to work in them, choosing to continue to carry out that will. And the end of that genealogy might start looking familiar to us because those are some big names in which God's done some great things. So like right where our story is today, Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Maybe that name starts looking familiar. Jesse fathered David. And that's the King David that we read about in 1 and 2 Samuel, the one in which we trace Jesus from our Redeemer. So through the story of Ruth, we're going to find mountains of highs and deep, deep valleys of low. We watch Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah in Moab lose everything that they knew. Lost a father, a father-in-law. They lost their husbands. And now they're walking away from the country that they just called home for who knows how long to walk back to Bethlehem, which Ruth knows nothing about. And on the way, she is putting her trust in God, putting her faith in God amidst that season of suffering. She is taking that essential next step and continually faithfully following the path that God set out for her and Naomi. We see this all the way to her being redeemed. We see this as her becoming a part of the genealogical line of our Savior and our Redeemer. So through the story of Ruth, I think that we can conclude three pretty big things. The first of which is this: in the midst of our suffering, our next step must be faith in God alone. So we need to remember that Ruth and Naomi were stepping back into an unknown after they've just lost all that they've known. They've lost a husband. They've lost a father-in-law, all to walk back into Bethlehem where people have seen them, have seen where they come from, and they're trusting God to work in their lives. They're making faith in God alone that next step. Point number two, God's faithfulness is not based on our understanding of him, his plan, or his will, but is solely based on God. We see that Naomi didn't understand God's reason besides her empty heart. She didn't understand why she lost her husband. She didn't understand why she lost her son. She presents herself as Mara as she returns back into Bethlehem. But God is faithful to her. Ruth didn't understand why she lost her husband, Malon, but she is faithful to him, puts her trust in him, despite walking into a new country, despite finding a new husband. God's faithful again. I'm sure Boaz didn't expect Ruth to come to his field, much less be at his feet, asking him to marry her and redeem her. But God's faithful softens his heart again. God's faithful through all of that. He's faithful through the entire story. And I hope that we can see that he's faithful in our lives too. Point number three, when God opens a door for us, sometimes that will cost us something. For Ruth, it cost her maybe some comfortability as she was leaving Moab. She was leaving her family, her culture, her old life behind, the gods that she once served behind, to faithfully walk with Naomi into this new land. For Naomi, she's faithfully leaving what she has lost behind and faithfully allowing God to trust. And she's trusting God and faithfully allowing him to move in her life. For Boaz, he's laid down his finances. He's laid down his crop. He's laid down his comfortability and maybe his reputation as he takes in Ruth and marries and redeems her. So I hope that when we look at that last one, that even if we have to sacrifice our reputation, if we have to sacrifice maybe some of our finances or maybe some of our comfort, whether it be at work, school, wherever it may be, if we understand that it's for God's will, he will work it for good. And who are we to question that? If we are sacrificing for God's will, he's gonna work it for good and his glory. So what should we do with all of this book of Ruth, church? I think that we need to see the faithfulness there and mirror the faithful responses of Ruth and Boaz. They were both living in seasons that probably didn't make sense to them. They're living in seasons of unsurety, doubt, and suffering. But they continue to be faithful. They step up and move and faithfully walk down the paths that God's laid out before them. And despite the moments where things didn't quite make sense, they choose to faithfully follow God. So who are we now to follow that example? Today we learned that God allows those seasons of insurity and the seasons of suffering in our lives to reveal and remind us of our need for him. That's the big thing that we need to take away today, is that those seasons of suffering and those seasons of insurity, the confusion, really point back to our need for that clarity piece, for the person to make our path straight. And that's only going to be found in that light in Christ alone. So we live this out by mirroring the faithful response of Ruth and Boaz in their redemption story as they look to Christ, the perfect example, who's lived the life that we cannot live, died the death that we deserve, and rising 3 days later, just as it was prophesied, beating sin, death, hell, and the grave to give us eternal life. So we can walk into a new relationship with him if we are not walking in one already, but continue walking in that faithfully and be encouraged by stories like this, where people have gone through some very real things, very real emotions, and chose to follow God throughout it all. We should seek wisdom, seek godly wisdom from people who've been in our shoes before. Ruth is looking to Naomi and seeking wisdom about how she can be redeemed, how she can make that next step towards Boaz as he's ultimately gonna redeem her. But most of all, church, we should absolutely look to Christ and his word and what his word reveals to us to find encouragement. And that's how we can ultimately live out everything, because in Christ alone is where we will find that surety and where we will find that path and where we will find that direction. In him, his word, and his examples. So as we go back into our daily walk outside of these walls, will you remember those truths? Will you remember that God will guide your path? Will you remember that in those hard seasons, he's using that to remind us of our need for him? Maybe it's to remind others around us of a need for him. And when we find ourselves in those seasons, are we going to dwell in that darkness? Or are we going to fix our eyes on the Redeemer, which provides the light into our path in Christ Jesus? So as the worship team comes up to close us out, we're going to pray, and maybe we can reflect on what we might need to do and what steps we might need to take and how we can best follow the example that Ruth and Naomi gave us as they faithfully follow the path that Jesus set forth for them, walking back into Bethlehem and walking down that path of redemption. God, we just thank you for all that you have done and all that you have continued to do throughout the generations and throughout these generations that have come out of Ruth and Boaz. God, we just thank you for the peace that you've played in our lives and the peace that we might get to play in others through our seasons of suffering, as it points and reveals to everyone a need for you, a need for your redemption, and a need for that gospel in which we can find hope, in which we can find light, and that you can make that a light into our path that we can follow. God, we thank you for this story, this book, and how we can continually let us follow that and follow your example through your word, your character, and your nature. God, you're amazing. Let us lift up these praises to you and respond faithfully of how we need to. God, we love you. We thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.